Well, good morning. Many of you already know who I am. My name is Andrew Johnson. I've been involved here since 2009. Praise the Lord. It is a healthy relationship that I have with this body of Christ, and it's encouraging. I just wanted to go quickly over a couple things for those of you who maybe don't know who I am. I am currently on what we call as missionaries deputation or pre-field ministry, whatever you want to call it. I am raising support to go to the mission field as a missionary pilot. And I'm headed to Ghana, which is in West Africa. This is the Ghana flag. Just a couple quick things. This is where it's located. It's right there next to Cote d'Ivoire, Togo, and Burkina Faso is right above it. It's right there on the coast. It's very low level because it's a coastal country. And a couple really fast things. I want to get to the text this morning. We want the preaching of God's word, but I wanted to mention this quickly. I'm with an organization called ABWE, which is the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. You as a body already support me, so thank you very much. You also support Holly Friesen, who is also with Association of Baptists for World Evangelism in the Ukraine. So right now, we are in Ho, which is there, and we would like our outreach to be the entire country of Ghana. We have believers down there in Accra, and we have a Bible school in Ho that we are working on training up leaders from among themselves to lead the churches. So the way aviation is used in missionary work usually is because you can't get to a place without the airplane. And most aviation ministries are support roles. And what I mean by that is you fly in the missionary and you fly back out. You fly in some supplies. You fly back out. You fly sick people out, yada, yada, yada. Valid role, a valid role for the airplane. And that is the way the model has been for years. What I appreciate about ABWE as an organization is the pilot is actually expected to be the missionary. So we're not flying missionaries. We are the missionary. The missionary pilot is actually as involved with the church planting as any other missionary in that location. So this is what we would like to do, is expand our reach in the country of Ghana with the airplane. We have a team in Ho. We're looking to get off the ground, as it were, with that. This is a quick photo I wanted to show you. This is what missionary aviation is about. Really fast, it's access for the Word of God. Okay, the picture in the top there, access, we can get to the village. That's a Petrel. It's kind of a funky looking airplane. It's amphibious. It lands on the water and on the land. And there in the bottom, of course, is the end goal. We want to plant churches. So pray for me as I raise support and travel to different churches. I was actually talking to Scott McClellan yesterday on the telephone from Valentine, Nebraska, and he said, you know what? There are a lot of people that I love dearly at Calvary Baptist Church. Can you tell them all hi from me and my wife? So hello from Scott McClellan. He would love to come visit if he could. So I had a good conversation with him. I'm headed to his church in May. So get those months right. Okay, to the Word of God. Why don't you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2? And I'm reading this morning from the New American Standard Bible, or the NASB. Let's begin in verse number 1 of chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read through verse number 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, and that by it, through your Spirit, we learn. We learn of you, we learn of us, and it changes us, Father. As we engage your word by your Spirit, I pray that you would increase, that I would decrease, and that you would be exalted. May we leave here today with a better understanding of the gospel and the power that you have in Christ. We thank you and we praise you. Amen. I realize these 10 verses are really, really packed, and we only have a few minutes to go over them. So we're going to move a little faster than I want to, but it's okay. We don't have to dig too deep, but we will dig some. So let's start at the beginning here. Paul starts by saying, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." And he uses an identifying word there by saying "in." Okay, we say, we are alive in Christ, right? That's an identity word, in. We're in Christ. Paul says here, you were dead in trespasses and sins. It's an identity word. Your identity is trespasses and sins. We were bound by the course of the world in verse number 2. Our master was Satan. Our conduct was such that we engaged the lusts of the flesh and of the mind to their fullest extent. Verse 3 is pretty clear. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But I want you to notice something here. When he paints this picture of life outside of Christ, I want you to be encouraged by the fact that he's writing to a church body in Ephesus. He's writing to believers, and all of this is in the past tense. We have to understand that. But something that we don't want to pass up is the fact that this doesn't just describe who we were, but it also describes who people are outside of Christ. And that should be sobering for us to think about. Deadness. What Paul is describing in these verses is something that we as Protestants might label total depravity, right? A person apart from Christ who is unable to do anything except act in accordance with his bondage to sin. The adage that we hear often, man would not save himself if he could, and he could not save himself if he would, right? We are lost, we are dead in this passage. We don't want to be saved, the desire isn't there. And we also couldn't be saved because we're dead. It's not something that a dead person can do. Here's the picture. Dead, trespasses, sins, following Satan, unrestrained fulfilling of lust, and every desire, children of wrath, and it's a dark picture. It's a dark picture. Colossians is the parallel passage to Ephesians. They were written about the same time for about the same reasons, one to the church in Ephesus, one to the church in Colossae. And in the parallel text, when he talks about this difference between when you were outside of Christ and when you were in Christ, he says this in Colossians 1:21. He describes it this way. You were once alienated and hostile in mind toward God, doing evil deeds. So you have this picture of deadness. The picture is not that you're drowning in the lake and here's a lifesaver. Here's Jesus, grab it. No, the picture is you're actually at the bottom of the lake, not even moving. The lifesaver can get thrown at you and you can't grab it. You're dead. And then we have a contrast beginning in verse number 4. And Paul does something here with his wording that I love a whole lot. He doesn't say, but God made you alive, right? So then you were dead, but God made you alive. He makes you wait before he says that statement. And he gives you a little backstory. He prefaces his climactic statement of being made alive with some clarifying points. God took this action based on some things in his character. So let's look at those. Verse number 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, took an action, right? Well, let's look at that rich mercy. And this is something that Paul does a lot, is he likes to use big words, exciting words that aren't exaggeration, but are kind of like excessive, okay? And what he does here with this is he doesn't just say God in his mercy, he says God in his rich mercy. The idea in the Greek is that it's extravagant, lavish, ridiculously gaudy mercy, okay? So think about it, you have to think about it in this way. Somebody can have a wedding ring, okay, and it just be a band, and it fulfills its function, right? Someone can also have a gaudy wedding ring, okay? Something that is just outrageous. People look at it and they just go, why do you wear that thing, right? Why? It's impractical. And that is the type of thing that Paul is describing here about God's mercy. It's gaudy. It's over and excessive. It's not some... People look at God's actions in this mercy and shake their head and say, why would you do that, God? That is ridiculous. So God acts in this rich mercy. And he uses the exact same type of wording when describing his love in the next phrase. He is rich in mercy because of this great love that he has. Not just love, but an immense love that Paul describes later in chapter 3. If you just kind of buzz over it as he talks about the love of God, he says it's an immense love that's incomprehensible. It's so big that we can't even understand it, Paul says in chapter 3. We need divine help in understanding it. And so much so that in verse 14, you can see there, he says, I am praying, in chapter 3, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father for this reason, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, in verse 18, what is the length and breadth and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all understanding. So I'm praying that you'll understand this love, which, by the way, you can't understand, he says. We need divine help in understanding this type of love, this great love that God acted out of. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse number 4 again, Paul mentions one more thing, though, when he talks about the love that God has. He says, God is in rich mercy and in great love with which he loved us. He adds this phrase, and it's not a wasted phrase. God has this mercy that's a part of his own being and character, and he has this love, and he acted out of it. He actually bestowed it on us. He had this love with which he loved with. It's an active love. What does 1 John say? This love isn't deserved by any one of us. God doesn't owe any of this to anyone, but he extends it to us. It says in 1 John, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And you guys understand what the word behold means, right? It's an attention getter. It says, hey guys, look at this. Look at this kind of love that God loved us with, that we might be called sons of God. So he acts out of this rich mercy in verse number 4. He acts out of this great love. And then in verse number 5, he acts in grace. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. So God took this action out of his mercy, out of his love, but also in the face of no merit, even while we were dead. How do we use the word even today? Think about it. When we are describing something, we say this took place even though this was the case. It's a statement of something happening in spite of this improbability. Okay? I'm a big Husker fan. Go Big Red. I could say Nebraska won 4 games last year even though they didn't have a defense, right? So we understand the way we use the word even. We could say Israel beat the Philistines even though the Philistines had a giant, right? That's how we use the word even. And it's exactly the same here. God took this action even though we were dead. So it's an unbelievable action, all right? It was improbable, okay? But there's another aspect to that. When we use illustrations like that, they break down, but here's how it breaks down. Nebraska still played the football game, even though they didn't have a defense. In the text, the even is that the football team didn't even take the field. They were dead, okay? The football team was dead, and they still won, okay? They didn't even try, okay? There's no deserving recipient. We could say that if a team won, they won even though they made these mistakes, but they fought hard and overcame. We can't apply that here. It was improbable on the account of it being dead, but it was also impossible based on the fact that the recipients didn't even want to be made alive. Right? Didn't even want it. So even while we were dead, God took this action. Well, what action did he take? Well, I'm glad that you asked. It says in verse number 4, in the latter part, it says, made us alive. These verses start a switch in wording. What has he been saying? And you, and you, and you, but God made us. Okay? Paul isn't wasting words. He's pointing something out. And I think it's hard for us, I think, in America and the Western culture, because we're so individualized. Individualism is one of the highest goods, right? If you can't be your own man or your own woman, stand up, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you are not looked at as being a significant part of society, right? With this idea of individualism, we can focus salvation in the same way. God saved you. God saved you. God saved you, right? Paul doesn't say that. He says us. Because the body of Christ is not individual. It's corporate. It's very corporate. And we have to understand our salvation in the light of the fact that it's us being saved. It is not me. It is us. We are being saved. This bride of Christ is not individual. It's corporate. And Paul brings that out here. He said, God made us alive with Christ. It is done in accordance with what Christ has done. Notice every time that God the Father is described as acting toward us, it's always in accordance with how he acts toward Christ. If you look at the verses with me quickly, verse 5, we were made alive with Christ. Verse 6, raised and seated with Christ. Verse 7, his kindness toward us in Christ. Verse 10, created in Christ. These actions that God takes toward us are only taken toward us because they're taken toward Christ, and we are in Christ. God the Father takes what Jesus accomplished and applies it to his saints. The Bible uses the word imputation when talking about that. Taking something that is someone else's and counting it to somebody else. It's not theirs, It was theirs, but it was taken from this person and given to this person. And we understand that Jesus on the cross, whose sin was counted to Jesus? Ours. Whose righteousness was counted to us? Jesus. That's imputation. Taking something that is someone else's and counting it to be someone else's. So when we understand that concept and the fact that our standing is in Christ and only because of Christ, we can come to a passage like this and say, wait a minute, Jesus rose from the dead, but Paul here says, who rose from the dead? Who was dead? You were, I was. We were dead. Who rose from the grave? We did, right? We rose from the grave. Who was seated at the right hand of the Father? In verse number 6, we were raised. We were seated at the right hand of the Father. This is amazing. This is something that should blow our minds. This is something that should cause us to exalt Christ, right? We were taken from separation, from unresponsiveness, from being dead, to having union, life, an intimate relationship with the God of the universe. We were taken from death to life, and we were seated at the right hand of the Father. All the benefits that Jesus has at the right hand of the Father, sons of God, direct access to the Father, rule and reign, all of those things, because they're Christ's and we are in Christ, those are also the saints. That's us. We were made alive with Christ. And we're going to skip verse 7 for now. We're going to go to verse 8. And we can all quote this verse off the top of our heads, and we all know what it means. So I'm not going to dwell on it a whole lot. But it says here, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. It's only by God, God's actions, gifting us this unmerited favor that we can be, and in fact are saved. Right? We all understand that. It is Him. It is not us. By grace you have been saved through faith. So when somebody asks you the question, what saves you? And you respond, my faith in Christ. Are you correct? Or should you say, Jesus? Right? Because if you say, my faith saves me, what are you placing your faith in? Your faith. You're a step away. You're a step away. Your faith is in Christ. God made you alive. So when you say that you are saved by faith, you're really close, but you're really saved by Christ through faith, right? So faith is the means by which we respond to the gospel. We understand that. Verse number 9, it's in this way, so that who gets the glory? God gets the glory, not of works, so that no one may boast. You can't boast in faith. It's simply a mental acknowledgement of something that is. But somehow in our sinfulness, what do we still try to do in faith? We try to boast about our own faith. Or we lift other people up and say, look at this man of faith. Right? No, we shouldn't boast in faith. No, boast in the Lord. Boast in Christ who saved you. He is the one who saved you. You were dead. You were dead. God takes these actions, not without a purpose. And we skip verse 7, and we haven't gotten to verse 10 yet. because these are purposes for our salvation. So let's take a look. God's actions toward us were with a purpose. What does verse 7 say? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I thought he already did that. Didn't he just show us his mercy? Didn't he just show us his grace? Didn't he just show us kindness in Christ? We were dead. He made us alive, right? The text here says, he saved us. He made us alive so that later, what could he do? Show us surpassing riches of his grace, right? Surpassing in kindness toward us in Christ. So more than restoring relationship, more than granting us sonship, God saved us so that he might later show us even more super abounding grace. Here in the Greek is the word hyperbolo, where we get our word hyperbole, which is an exaggeration to get a point across. But here in the text, Paul isn't exaggerating to get a point across. We just get our word from that Greek word. But the meaning is not an exaggeration by any means. It is above and beyond everything that you could possibly dream in regards to how much grace is actually going to be shown. This is outlandish, right? God saves us in this rich mercy and grace so that later he can show us even more mercy and grace. This is ridiculous. God is here saying, I'm going to show them rich mercy and great love by making them alive so that later I can show them surpassing riches of grace and surpassing riches of kindness. God is in the business of being generous to his people. So that's one purpose. Purpose of being made alive so that later he might be even more generous than he already has been. Verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so we should walk in them. We have been created in Christ, okay, made alive, for good works. The passage is pretty deliberate, straightforward right there. We are God's creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why? Because God has prepared these works for us beforehand. We fulfill God's will when we do good works. And not only that, the good works that we do leave no room for boasting, because in his grace, God takes the chance away, knowing that we love to boast. How does he take away the opportunity for us to boast in our good works? He says it right there. They weren't your idea. You didn't actually plan to do that. God did. God prepared them beforehand for us to walk in them. This is predestination language. God has set in motion these works that we walk in. There's no room to boast. We were dead. We were dead. So, the purpose of our salvation in this passage was so that God could be generous in saving us, so that he could be even more generous later, and so that we may walk in good works. And we should take those two seriously, right? God saved us for a specific purpose. And in this text, at least, here's the two of them that we should take seriously. Do we look forward to the day when God is extending us even more mercy and grace? That's an easy answer. Yes, right? I can't wait. Can't wait. We want God to show us more grace and more kindness than he already has. He's promised it right here, right? And that's one of his purposes. He wants to. The second one, being created in Christ for good works, we should also take that one seriously. Are we actively pursuing after God's will in good works? I mean, for me, it's hard to think about what good works should I be doing, you know? I think about myself most of the time, and I live for myself, right? If we're honest, we do that. But what would it look like if we actually lived for other people on purpose, actually planning to serve other people? And how those good works will look different in everybody's own circumstance and activity, but the principle is there. Do we act in good works? We should. In fact, if we're not, guess what? We are not in the will of God. So let's take a last look at what we've just covered. We have a lot of extremes here. Where we formerly had death, we now have life. Where we had trespasses and sins, what do we now have? Verse 10, good works. We were in the grip of the world system, right? It says in verse number 2, you formerly walked according to the course of the world. Now what do we have? We're not following the world system. We're now seated in the heavenlies, right? We're in the grip of the heavenlies following Jesus. We were by nature children of wrath. What does that mean? Well, in our natural state, born in sin, we're under God's wrath automatically, just by existing. We're by nature children of wrath. But now, what are we? Sons of God, blessed with exceeding favor. So, we went really, really fast through those 10 verses. And we needed to. But how does it matter, right? What does it matter? Well, obviously, for those of you who are here and maybe not made alive, grapple with that. Are you alive in Christ? Have you been made alive? Or are you dead? Are you separated from God? Please, today is the day of salvation, right? By grace, you have been saved through faith. Respond to the gospel in faith. Right? We understand that. So if you need to talk to somebody, please visit with Graham, visit with Isaac, visit with me. There are a number of us who would love to share more with you if we are alive in Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, right? Who also is seated at the right hand of the Father? We are. So we have that direct access. Let's seek after Christ and Him alone. All right, let's have a word of prayer.